tell. We'll start in Matthew 27 this morning. Matthew 27. So thankful you're here. I hope if you have a Bible that you'll open it up on your phone or your tablet. I hope if you have a, see somebody that doesn't have a phone or a tablet or doesn't have a copy of the Bible, you'll share that Bible with them. I know they would appreciate that. Matthew 27. Hopefully we'll have everything in order next week, but we'll have some links on our website and our Facebook pages. We'd love for you to try out our new app, and we're trying to have the My Notes there, and so make it a little simpler for you in days to come to be able to grab the content of some of the services. So thank you for that. All of you that are online, that'll help you, or you like being online, that'll help you some. And so we'll do that. And all the folks that are watching, again, we have just dozens and dozens watching live usually, and then online, several hundred. So thank you for doing that. And we encourage you to follow along now in your Bibles as well. Matthew 27, look at verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. If you're willing and able, would you stand and let's just read God's word, pay honor to it this morning. Matthew 27, look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We come in to the end of a very long night, really a day and a half. And you see the gutless Pilate who wanted to please people, and he releases a dangerous criminal, a seditionist, more than a freedom fighter, a terrorist, a murderer. And Christ takes the place of the one who deserves to die, and then he scourges him. We're going to see what that means. Verse 28, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, these were inch to inch and a half kind of things from the Palestine area. When they would dry out, they would be as hard as nails. When they took and did this, they more than likely cut their own selves. And they took it, and he says, and they pressed it into his head, and they put it on his head. They pressed it down in there, and Christ suffering the second of the wounds that he would suffer. They put a reed upon his head, they put it in upon his head and put a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" If we're going to live in our world, by the way, this is for free. You better get a little bit thicker skin. They mock Jesus to his face. They're going to say not nice things about us. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be. And those who do not love Christ, those who hate Christ, are going to hate Christ's followers. Verse 30. They spit on him, took the reed, smote him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the robe off from him, they put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear the cross, that top piece of the cross. They were come to a place called Golgotha, or Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Scripture, using an economy of words, denotes an unbelievable act. They parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him, and set up over his head this accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I want to look all around the cross this morning. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. Would you pray with me right now? Father, in these moments, I pray as we go toward Calvary, as we work our way toward the Easter celebration and Easter time, I pray we would not be overwhelmed with colored eggs and bright outfits. I pray we would not be desensitized toward, Lord, these awful days. And I pray that you'd help us this morning from the front and the back and left to right. If there are those that are here who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, who've never repented of their sins, may this morning be the occasion in their life where they give you everything. Oh, how I pray it'd be so. And I pray that you would just help our hearts to worship those who do know you as Savior. And I pray we'd look again with fresh eyes. I ask that in all these things, Lord, you would be with us right now. I pray it in Christ's precious name. And amen. You can be seated all around the cross. It's fascinating to me that as far as history goes, some of you that stayed up a little bit on Friday night got to witness history. never before in the NCAA tournament. Let me just pause there. I know I'm in pointy end ball area. I know I'm in football land, but basketball is fun, and I'm from basketball land, and I like basketball. Is that okay? And I hadn't said anything about anybody losing because my team plays this afternoon, and we may very well lose, so I have nothing to say. I'm just hoping. And so we'll go from there. But it never before happened. Some of you hadn't heard this and didn't know this, but never before had a 16 seed defeated a 1 seed. That is, someone who was ranked 16 would play in a kind of a tournament setting, and there are four number ones, and there are four 16s, and it's been this way since 1985. Since 1985, nobody had ever done it. Georgetown almost was beaten by 1 point in 1989, but until this weekend, it never happened. You say, what's the big story? Well, the big story is that a whole lot of us thought that this team who got beaten was going to go all the way, maybe even get all the way to the final in the championship game. And as we were leaving our service, we were in a men's conference Friday night. As we were leaving the men's conference, people started to whisper, they're doing well. They're doing well. Looks like they may lose. And so we get back to the hotel. We get back home. We cut on the TV, and sure enough, they're ahead. And sure enough, it's the last minute. And sure enough, and they won. And people are going crazy, and they're losing their minds. And people are going, who is UMBC? And they thought it was a new sports channel, you know, BC or something. And who are these people? And they're high-fiving. And the coach, I just love the coach. He didn't have on a tie. You want me to take my tie off? He didn't have on a tie. And you could tell. You could tell he looked like one of those kids in the Willy Wonka movies, you know, who just got the golden ticket. He was so excited, but he was trying to be professional. So he buttoned his coat. Let me see if I can suck it in and button mine. And said he was sitting there, and he says, well, you know, you gotta hate it for Virginia. But I'm really glad for our guy. And I could see his whole body's trembling. He's wanting to take his coat off and go, woo, and run around. You know, he's gonna get the extra value meal at McDonald's. He's so happy. This guy, he has done what no one else has done, and they're just going crazy. And he's trying, yes, and boy, coach is really good. We appreciate it. We're looking forward to our next game and all. And look, the only people who thought there was a next game in the whole country was them. Because everybody thought they were going to be in and out. They're going to be sliced and diced and over. So they're there. So they interview the losing coach. And he says, man, we just got whooped. We got whooped, and I hate it. I hate it for our guys. Then they had the press. I don't know why they do this. I don't know why you make college athletes do this. But they put college athletes up there, and the guy's there, and he looks terrible, and he's awful. And the reporter, and this is what, 1 a.m., the reporter goes, did you realize that you're the first team ever to lose to a 16? You've made history tonight. And the player looks there and goes, no, but thanks for bringing that up. And you know, a little salt in the wounds and all. We're in the hotel room. It's my son and Mr. Glaspie's back there with our junior church. I look at him. And again, I'm usually in bed by this point. It's 12-something, adrenaline's high, lots of people excited, everybody's phones are going off, and people are texting and making snide remarks, and the younger people are finding memes for Instagram, and they're asking me if I know of a meme, and I'm like, please don't ask me things like that, I don't want to know it, and putting weird emojis together and what people do who don't have jobs, I'm kidding, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're doing all these things. And I look at him, I say, you know what? I said, people at 10 o'clock looked at that game and saw one playing a 16, the number one team in the country, playing somebody who nobody had ever heard of and nobody knew where they lived, hardly. And they said, well, we'll see how bad they got beat in the morning. And they went to bed. I said, they didn't think there was anything to it, and they missed a historic event. Wait for it. That's right. 3 minutes later, Greg Gumbel, anchoring the coverage for the whole day, puts his hands in front of him on the rostrum and says, well, fellas, there's a lot of people, almost verbatim what I said, there's almost a lot of people who said, man, look at that. A one playing a 16, no one's ever lost to a 16. Hey, let's go on to bed. And Riley and Brandon looked at me like I had some kind of time time device, and I knew what he was going to say. I said, no, that's what everybody's thinking. If you'd have known something amazing was going to happen, you'd have sat up and waited for it. If you'd have known, man, if you'd have known it was going to be life-changing for those guys, and by the way, it's life-changing for Virginia, unfortunately, they're always going to be the ones who lost. If you knew that it was this special, you might have paid a little more attention to it. If you knew it was just life-changing, you might have set the DVR, you might have stayed up a little extra, you might have drank one more cup of coffee, and you're saying, well, yeah, I'm not a big sports fan. I wouldn't have cared anyway. Let me help you. I'm not talking about basketball this morning. I'm not talking about a one playing a 16 this morning. I'm talking about the event that changed all of life for all of you and can change every life that's in here and that drives past here and that's in East Tennessee and that's in Tennessee and in the East Coast and in the United States and in the whole world. All who have lived, will live, and are living now. The event. And if you're not real careful, you go, well, that didn't look very interesting. Well, that's Easter. That's church on Sunday. That's a Bible. That's those people over there. Those are people who love guns or hate guns. Those are people who are pro this or pro that. Those whatever it is, and then we get all our lumps and our labels here. You wait for it. You're going to miss the thing. You're going to absolutely miss the thing. We talk about the cross, and we wear it as a piece of jewelry. We hang it from our ears. We put it on our T-shirts with little clever slogans, and we talk about this. And I think we miss so much of what's going on. And what I want to direct your attention to, I want to look inside of two sets of people this morning, just for a moment. I want to look around the cross. I want to look around the cross. By my estimation, there's at least five groups of people around the cross. I want to offer two of them to you this morning. There are the rulers. There are the rulers. These are the ones who pass judgment on Jesus. Pass judgment on Jesus. Here's what we do. Jesus is a good man. He's a nice man. If you look at the pictures by the 17th century French painter, he's a fair-skinned man with long flowing hair and soft hands. I got news for you. He was a builder. He was a carpenter. He was Middle Eastern. Excuse me. He was a man's man. He apparently did that. He took all this beating, all this suffering, and he still made it all the way to the cross. He survived longer. Excuse me. He survived for all of that. He survived without proper nourishment or medical attention. He was absolutely positively a man's man. He was not a sissy by any stretch of the imagination. How do you know? Because two times before this moment here in Scripture, he has gone into the temple. He has turned over the money changers. He has drove them out. He is a man's man. And this manly man has now been passed judgment on by these cowardly rulers. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about Herod and Pilate. Mark chapter 14, verse 65 says that the rulers did what? That the rulers, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, all these folks, they decided that he was a threat to them. We pick it up there in that verse 26 there. I'm sorry, I said Mark 14. But in verse 26 of Matthew 27 there, where you're at in your Bibles, the Bible says that he released Barabbas and them. Who is the he there? That is Pilate. Pilate gave in. In order to keep his own security, Pilate did that. If we're waiting, let me just this is for free. If you're waiting for political rulers to change a nation for the better, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because they failed here, let me help you. And they continue. I don't think it's within their power. I think they can hinder what's right. I don't know how much they can help what is right. I don't think it's always in their best interest. And by the way, I'm not supposed to get my confidence from political leaders. I'm not supposed to get it from governors and principals and presidents and those kind of things. Not that I don't care who wins elections or anything. I think elections have consequences. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying my hope is not there. My hope is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's lots and lots of churches who are really political but not very evangelical. They're not very evangelistic. I would rather be evangelistic. Let me help you. I'd rather be evangelistic. I'd rather tell men and women, boys and girls, that they are sinners and that Christ died on the cross for their sins and that he paid the penalty for their sins and that he rose again the third day. I'd rather them know that than they vote how I want them to vote. Say, I don't like that sentiment. Then I think you got some priorities that are wrong. I'm not being mean and ugly to you. I'm really not. By the way, I don't know everything of that is exclusive. I don't think you don't have to have one or the other. But a lot of churches, man, they're just really excited about that. And that's fine, I suppose. But I want to be really excited about what God's excited about. By the way, the rulers could have done the right thing. They whiffed the ball and they did the wrong thing. The people who are supposed to do what is right did exactly what is wrong, and now Christ has been crucified. They have passed judgment and said, do this too. And so they turn it over to the soldiers. We're going to see different groups of soldiers And what did they do? Look in your verses there, starting verse 26. And then when he had scourged Jesus, he had him scourged. He delivered him to be crucified. There was, depending on who you read behind, most of the Jewish historians, that there was at least a group of four, and they were in charge of the scourging. There might have been even a smaller group or a larger group who were in charge of executions. If it was the same men who followed him all the way, that's okay, but more than likely you've got a couple of different groups here, a couple of different folks that are doing things. It starts off, and I want to walk you through this. I don't want to be terribly graphic, but I want to remind us. I want to get us on the right page here. These soldiers, by the way, they're going to mock and torture Jesus. Here's what we do. We go, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we say that like Jesus changed the channel. And we say that like I ordered a cheeseburger for lunch. We say that like hold the fries. Everybody nod your head if you're with me here. We've gotten really used to saying it, and those words have no meaning. Those words have no meaning. We say they mocked and tortured him. What do we mean? What do we mean? You still with me? Say amen. Still with me? Say amen. All right. Here, first of all, they scourged him. Matthew 27:20. They scourged him. They scourged him. Jesus is going to be beaten here. Scourging was a form of execution. So what do you mean? They would take, and typically they would take almost all the clothing off of the intended victim. They would take, and then they would lash his hands, they'd lash his feet. They basically made a lean-to out of him. There would be a post in the ground, and they would suspend him like this, and two soldiers would be on his feet, and they would stretch him out. He'd be completely defenseless. They had another guy, and his job was to execute the prisoner. Say, what do you mean? I mean, they didn't do it to punish people. They did it to kill people. If you look in the other verses there, they say, some folks say he was beaten 40 stripes, save one. That's if he was a Roman. That was a Roman law. Jesus would have been beaten until somebody told the guy to stop. He would have been whipped until he was tired or they told him to stop. There he is. He's defenseless. He's completely defenseless. They've got him out, and they begin to flay his body. The Bible says they used a cat of nine tails. It basically would have been a pole or a leather whip, and they would have nine strips of leather. To make it more effective, they would put either weighted balls there, bits of glass, or sharp stone, and this man would become an expert executioner. He would take the intended victim, he would whip it across there and let the hook sink in, and then he would jerk it like you're setting a hook in a fish, then he would peel it off. The descriptions in the historians' accounts are unbelievably graphic. We have it in our compassion plays, and some of you will go to some things around Easter, and it's just so awful, and they'll have Jesus' back beaten, and it was at least his back beaten. It would have gotten to his face. It would have gotten into his mouth. It would have gotten to the top of his head. It had been his front, his upper torso, his lower torso. Everything and anything was fair game for the executioner. And Pilate did this hoping to persuade the crowd that he has been punished enough. And they scourged him. Isaiah says he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Don't miss it. And by his stripes, we are healed. The most unbelievably indignified, horrific way imaginable. By the way, they're not done. The Bible says they scourged him. They scourged him. They humiliated him. If the small group is there, they took him to the band in the hallway. And they humiliated him. The band or the cohort, this could have been up to 600 soldiers. Sometimes it could have been a maniple. This would have been several hundred. We don't really know. But Christ is there, and now in his desperate time where he has been mortally wounded, where he has unbelievable wounds and contusions and protrusions, and all this is going on, they humiliate him. My mind can't wrap it around this. We talk about Jesus. We talk about loving Jesus. We talk about these kind of things. But they humiliate him. Let me help you. Every time you put God in front of a cuss word, every time you say OMG, every time you take God's name in vain, you are blaspheming the name of God. Don't get on your high horse, look at me. Don't get on your high horse and look at these soldiers who are humiliating Christ and say, they're really awful and they're wicked. You don't think a whole lot of his name the way you use it. They didn't think a whole lot of him the way that they abused him. They humiliated him. Thirdly, they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. They stripped him. The word clamus or clamus there, clamus, it's a purple robe. This was a cast off. This was one that was wore out. They took something basically out of the dirty pile and they put it on him. They did this in a way to mock him, a way to mock him. They're going to plait a crown of thorns and place it on his head and put a reed in his hand. If you walk through, if you want to Google something, maybe write yourself a note, there's a medical article. I started to read it all to you today, or bring it today and give you some highlights, but I just changed my mind this morning. All the five major wounds that a person can have, you're going to watch Jesus suffer all five medical wounds. And now, he has a penetrating wound. Anybody here ever had a splinter? Metal splinter? Glass? Anything like that? What's the only thing on your mind? Get it out, get it out, get it out, get it out, get it out. And they crammed it in his head. His body is so emaciated, they have put this robe on him to stop the bleeding. In a moment, they're going to rip it off and reopen all the wounds. By the way, it's hard to describe, much less hard to visualize, much less hard to imagine, and they're not even started well yet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They stripped him. They bowed and ridiculed him, claiming him that he would be their king. Somebody asks me every now and then, don't you watch this show? Don't you watch it? I don't because they blaspheme Christ and it makes me feel so bad. It breaks my heart. I'm not mad at these soldiers. My heart is broken. How can you be that close to Jesus? How can you be that close to Jesus and mock him instead of worship? How can you be that close to Jesus and not understand that he dies, he's dying for you? He's going to die for your sins. They mocked him. When I read some things Amy Poehler writes, or I see some things that some of the comedians write, or some of those things like that, man, my blood boils, and then I'm mad, and then I'm angry, and then I'm sad. They're no better than these. They bowed, they ridiculed him, they spit on him. Look in your text there, verse 30. Still with me? Say amen. They spit on him, took the reed and smote him on the head. The word in the original is too awful for me to even try and put it out for you. By the way, they, every play I've ever seen has got one doing it. They. If it's 600, that's 600 men stepping up. Let me help you. That means Christ is covered. They spat upon him. They beat him. They took the reed and they beat him. If it's nothing more than a reed that would grow, then it's annoyance. If it is a branch, then they're just wailing on. Let me help you. If you've got multiple lacerations and wounds, and then somebody takes, I don't care what it is, starts driving those in even further, that is unbelievably painful. They are adding insult to injury. They're going to take it off. They're going to aggravate his wounds. No mercy. No mercy. I got a news alert, and I tuned in, and I watched in horror this week as the pedestrian bridge collapsed there in Florida. How many of you saw that on the news or saw a report? A if you caught the early footage, you saw people, you know, they were back to bumper at that stoplight. You saw people out of their cars and just basically grabbing their head. They're just terrified. And then there's people behind them running as fast as they could. Look right here. Running as fast as they could, almost sliding like in the home plate, trying to get under there and grab, because they hear them screaming. We are hardwired to be merciful. There is no mercy here. Whatever relief that dirty robe has given to Christ, they strip it off. They're going to make him carry his own cross. Again, I think you have probably a new group here, a quaternion, four men. The criminal was condemned, and he was to carry his own cross. It would not have been the whole thing. More than likely, it would not have been the whole T-shaped or cross-shaped thing. It would have been just the top piece, but it would have weighed several hundred pounds. Jesus has not had anything to drink this whole night. He has gone through what is an execution, that is a scourging. He has been beaten. He has had multiple wounds. He is overwhelmed with exhaustion, and now he is commanded to do this, and he is at the very point of completely breaking down physically, and up to the cross that he goes. The Bible says he was going to Golgotha here. It is the place of death. It is the place of the skull. 1 Peter chapter 2, who himself bare our own sins on his body on the tree. Why? Because we are dead to sin. We should be alive to God. Christ is carrying the cross for us. They're going to enlist someone. This is what the soldiers do. They get Simon here, this Cyrene. They get him. They compel him to go and to take this up. And it's just awful. Christ is suffering under the weight. He had suffered so much. He'd suffered in the garden. He'd suffered the trials. He'd suffered the torture and the ridicule. He lost so much blood. He'd gone without sleep. You say it's just the cross and it's just this and it's just that. I think you missed it. I think you went to bed too early. I think you don't understand how unbelievable this is and life-changing this is. The soldiers did what? They made sure he got there. They're going to offer him basically a narcotic of sorts. He's going to refuse. If the gall did one, then the vinegar would actually cause him to be thirstier. It was really a wicked thing to do. And they finally crucified him. I'm done. Look right here. They crucified him. What kind of deal does it make, Easter? What kind of deal does it make for my sins? What kind of deal? What is it? What is it? All of you that are watching right now, all of you watching on the video, let me help you. They would take the two pieces of wood and they would join them together. They would either tie them together, the patibulum and the huntibulum. They would tie them together, short piece and long piece. And they would lay him down. The Bible says they put the spikes through his hands and through his feet, but not a bone of his body was broken. And in their language, from the tip of your finger to your elbow is considered a hand, that word they use for hand there. More than likely, probably through his wrist, not his hand. His hand, the cartilage wouldn't hold the weight. So somewhere here. He'd tie his hands down because otherwise spasms would be too great to actually drive it through. While laying on the ground, those four men, the quaternion, these four executioner soldiers, and they would pound them. There's two others being crucified. And throughout the region, you hear. Remember, he's taken no pain medicine. He's had nothing to drink. He has been through all of this. And the other side. They'll cross his feet, somewhere around his ankles. It will drive the final spike They will release the ropes, and his body now begins to contort as it is racked with pain. The two soldiers will take the ropes, and with the efficiency that you'd put a post in the ground or hang a basketball pole, they will maneuver until it slides into the ground with a sickening thud. At that moment, the crucifixion process begins. For 6 more hours, every time Jesus would take a breath, with his rib cage extended, with his arms dislocated, with his feet in absolute agony, he will push on the spike between his ankles and pull up with his wrist, because if he doesn't exhale, he will suffocate on his own breathing. Every breath. Every breath. See, all around the cross were the rulers, and all around the cross were the soldiers. Don't miss it. You say, they did this to him. Listen to the preacher. No. I did this to him. You did this to him. You did this to him. You did this to him. It was for my sins. It was for every wrong thing I'd ever done. It was for everybody you'd ever slept with, everybody you'd ever cheated on, everybody you'd ever lied to, everything you'd ever done wrong, every murder you'd ever committed, every crime you'd ever done, every lie you'd ever told, every blasphemy you've ever said, everything you'd ever done wrong, whatever I left out, everything. It was for my sins, Peter said. It was my sins he went to the cross. And all around the cross, they're just missing it. The rulers just wanted to get rid of him. And the soldiers, they didn't realize. Maybe they did. Yeah, they were killing him. Nope. He was dying for them. What's the big deal about Easter? Christ died for you. He took the penalty for your sins. How my sins are not that bad. I give you 13 exhibits. This is what your sins did to Christ. And by the way, we're not done. They prepare our hearts for Easter, preacher. I don't know any better way to prepare our hearts than to start right here at the cross and look all around it and make sure that we see exactly what happened. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. At our church, we give opportunity to respond, and we'll give you opportunity to respond in a couple of ways this morning. I'll give you a first response. If you have somebody, family, coworkers, friends, that you were concerned about and you want them here for Easter. Maybe you've already invited them. Maybe you haven't got a chance to yet. Maybe you got a bunch of coworkers. You're planning to take a bunch of invitations to them. Maybe you got people on your street, in your cul-de-sac, your apartment complex, maybe the road that you live on. You want to invite them. Maybe you eat out a bunch and you want to take these and give those away, whatever you find yourself. But you've got people that you want them to know about Christ who died for their sins, and you're concerned about them and their salvation, their eternal destiny. I want to encourage